Victoria is beautiful. I was trying to figure out who was singing. I thought it was Josie at first. That was great. You've got a beautiful voice. Well, tonight we are going to be speaking about some practicalities of just good old-fashioned discipling. So tonight's midweek is kind of a bit of a bread and butter midweek. It's not the normal midweek that I enjoy. I love talking about more, I don't know, I think discipling is very important, but I like talking about big picture, and it's very practical tonight. So I started to go a little bit out there in my usual style. I started to get a bit too deep. So I reeled myself back in, and I actually, I'm going to take on Andrew Smellie's, I'm going to preach a little bit from this book, Proven Genuine, which is a great book I got to read last month about the book of Job. He tackles the book of Job, which is one of the hardest books in the Bible to really tackle, in my opinion. And he does a great job of it. And he's got a great section on the back about discipling. So I'm using the inspiration from Andrew tonight to talk about discipling. And then I've asked Krista to speak on just some mental health issues and to talk about her own journey, and also to speak and to touch on how we can help people that have sort of mental health challenges. Most of us have throughout life will undergo some kind of mental health challenge. So I think it's very applicable at the moment when it actually mental health is going through the roof right now with everything that's going on and a lot of isolation. People are not getting their needs met, obviously. So I think it's very important that as a church, we kind of try and understand it. And Krista has a lot of experience herself. And I think I couldn't think of anybody else better to speak about it. So I also want, I'm hoping that I can really just be very succinct and maybe open it up as much as we can for questions. If you have questions from tonight that are not able to be answered, feel free to either go to your discipler or go to your shepherd or go to Krista directly or to me directly. But I would follow that kind of chain of command first if you can. You know, if it's something pertaining to your disciple and you feel that you might need a second opinion, that's fine to go to your shepherd. But yeah, definitely want you guys to, I want to really help us all become expert disciplers and also to learn how to be a good disciplee, to be able to be discipled well, and to be able to be what the Bible calls wise and not a fool, because a fool doesn't like correction, but a wise woman loves it. And I'm going to really share some scriptures about that tonight. But Ralph Waldo Emerson once said, our chief want in life is somebody who will make us do what we can. And to me, that is a really good quote, because I think that discipling really should bring out the very best in us. Because discipling, as Colossians 1, which is the next scripture, we can all turn there, says discipling should bring about a maturity that looks more and more like Christ the older we get spiritually. So the older I get spiritually, there should be less of me and more of Christ. And that really is the goal of discipling. And it's a struggle because the me doesn't want Christ, unfortunately, like wants to hang on to being Michelle quite stubbornly. And that's where the tension comes, doesn't it, with our walk in, with God, and where the wrestling can come in. But yeah, I think the chief one of us all is to really have someone that believes in us and cheers us on. And I've always wanted a coach, and I've always needed someone in my life, in my corner. And as young men and women, we had our parents to help us. Sometimes we had other coaches or mentors, teachers or athletic coaches and so forth. But those people really can bring out our best. So discipling is a great thing. In Matthew 28, we know, we're going to look at Colossians 1 next, but in Matthew 28, we can quote it. We all know the scripture that we're not only called to go make disciples, but once they're baptized, we're called to teach them, to disciple them, to mentor them, to coach them, to what? To obey everything Jesus commanded. And surely God is with us when we obey Matthew 28. So this is what really differentiates our church from many other churches. Now, discipling is in some churches for sure, more so now than back when we first started doing it in the 80s. It's actually becoming quite trendy to have a discipling church. But I really see that in our churches, there's a real desire to be discipled and an expectation of humility that we all have. To be able to be called out if we're not living lives that are according to the scriptures. And even as a church, we hold fast to the standard of biblical purity in the church. So we even go so far as to bring people before the church if they're in unrepentant sin, not because we don't like them, but to either to not only save their very soul, but to also protect the purity of the church. So discipling is paramount indeed, and it is really not only a salvation issue, but it creates a wonderful safe place for especially baby Christians to grow up in. We do not want predators in the church. We do not want people that say they're disciples who are like wolves in sheep's clothing. So discipling is very, very important. In Colossians 1, verse 28, the Bible says, "He," meaning Jesus, "is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me." So I'm going to break this scripture down. Number one, who are we to proclaim and admonish and teach about? Jesus. He is the standard, not ourselves. I am not the standard. And and we have to catch ourselves. Even the other day, I was tempted to say, well, you know, I wouldn't do that. And I said, hang on a second. No, Jesus wouldn't do that. It's not about me. But we need to make sure that when we are discipling people that we are admonishing them to not be like ourselves, but to be like Christ. And what I love here, this scripture says that we must admonish and teach everyone. So discipling is for everyone. And we must do it with all wisdom. So the goal of discipling, as I said, is to become more Christ-like, because it says that we may present everyone fully mature. Other translation says fully perfect or perfect. So we just need. So the goal is that the body of Christ will be built up, will become mature, and in that way we can actually shine even brighter and actually bring in more and more people, because the body of Christ is mature enough to handle them. If we all are staying at a very basic, basic young spiritual level, we will not be able to raise more spiritual children. So it's very important for the fruitfulness of the church to really encourage us to be discipled, so that we can take on and disciple others. And if our regions or our Bible talks are very fruitless, we need to examine, are we getting discipling? Am I really maturing my Bible talk and making sure that they are getting discipled? So discipling is basically maturing in Christ. And it says teaching with all wisdom. So discipling must be rooted in the word of God. It's great to give advice, and you can say, here's my advice. But at the end of the day, we need to base our discipling on the scriptures, because at the end of the day, my advice can't change you, but the word of God has the power to change people. It has a supernatural power to break even a hard heart deceived by sin. It's able to revive a dead heart. So the word of God is really powerful. So I really want you guys to really build your faith on the word of God and to use it, and not be ashamed to use the word of God in your discipling times, or not to be embarrassed by it. Sometimes we can feel embarrassed to use scripture, or like we're going to offend someone. I think that's the satanic thought. Well, this is the beautiful word of God. I know I've had that. I'm like, I don't want to offend this person if I open the Bible. How ridiculous. I should open the Bible and use it. powerfully because it's a wonderful tool. And 2 Timothy 3:16 through 18 says it powerfully. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man or woman of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. And that is a sign of maturity, competency, and also the ability to be equipped when asked to do good work within the kingdom of God. So that's 2 Timothy 3:16 to 18. And I think what's really important too in this scripture, the very last part of it, which we often don't speak about, Paul says, to this end, he continuously strives to disciple everyone in the church with what? His energy, no, with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. And that is the key. Discipling needs to be fueled by the Spirit, not by our own energy. And I think of Galatians 5, 22, 23, when I think of this, and I think that is to really make sure that we're praying and growing in the fruits of the Spirit, because that needs to be evident in our discipling times. The Galatians 5, 22, 23 says the fruit of the Spirit is love. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. The fruit of the Spirit is peace. The fruit of the Spirit is forbearance or patience. The fruit of the Spirit is kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. The TPT version says, but the fruit produced by the Holy Spirit within you is divine love in all of its varied expressions. Joy that overflows, peace that subdues, patience that endures, kindness in action, a life full of virtue, faith that prevails, gentleness of heart and strength of spirit. Never set the law above these qualities, for they are meant to be limitless. And I just love that translation. I've never read it until today. And I just thought, wow, that is powerful. This really is the heart of a Christian when we walk with God. And I think it needs to be the spirit of our discipling times. Because it's so often, including myself, I've been in situations where I've lacked joy in discipling someone. And I've certainly lacked patience and faithfulness and gentleness. And when I have a contrary spirit, that means I do not have the Holy Spirit. And at that point, I should really refrain from discipling the person and maybe just ask God to enter into our time now for prayer, because my flesh is getting involved. And I think that would really probably help so many situations if we were more humble people and not try and fix people ourselves or overbear people by our pressure or exert authority over people or our will, but to be very, very humble. And we don't expect you all to have the answers, but God has the answers. And sometimes those answers don't necessarily come quickly. Sometimes they come through prayer and fasting. Sometimes they come through maybe just getting more advice. Maybe sometimes just get a good sleep and a quiet time, and they come. Sometimes I go for a run and I'm like, oh my gosh, I've got the answers, you know, because I've settled my brain. But whatever, I think that to me, I've just seen a lot of pride in my heart lately. I've just been studying out pride the last week, and God is humbling me big time. Unfortunately, I didn't see the pride in my heart. I was even a bit like, why am I setting up pride? Maybe I'm just doing this for information. But anyway, I've seen a lot of pride in my heart. And one of the areas is just not really being dependent on God and the Spirit more. So I'm very convicted by this. I want the fruits of the Spirit in my discipling times. And when I find my flesh getting involved, I need to stop. If I'm getting a bad attitude, I need to stop. I need to confess that to God. And I need to give that other person the grace and say, listen, I'm feeling fleshly. I'm not feeling very spiritual right now. Maybe we can pray, or maybe we can just talk about this another time, because I don't want to hurt you or say something that is not spiritual. And I think, again, to me, just humility always wins. And it certainly can be a quality that you can teach the person you're training. What a great quality to teach them, humility. No, you can't go wrong with that. can't go wrong with that. I also think at the end of the day, discipling is a two-way street, and it's a acknowledgement of both parties saying, I want this. I want you to train me. I want you to mentor me. I want you to be my friend. And the other person says, yes, I'm willing to do that. And Amos 3:3 says it really well. Do two walk together unless they have agreed to do so? And I think, you know, even more powerfully is that discipling is a friendship. It's walking together. It's not dragging one person along. It's not two steps forward and you're in the back. It's not doing my dishes. It's not, I don't know. It's not doing my baby. You know, yes, you can serve your discipler, but at the end of the day, it is a friendship. It's getting to know each other and becoming partners in the gospel and becoming partners in getting each other to heaven. At the end of the day, I very much expect the people I disciple to help me spiritually as well, if they ever see anything in my life or to even ask me how I'm doing. It'd be funny enough, many times people don't even ask me how I'm doing, but they'll tell me how they're doing, which is fine. But it is a two-way street. And I think we can forget that sometimes. And then we can kind of have a weirdness in our discipling relationship. Maybe we have a higher expectation of our discipler than is even biblical. So at the end of the day, I think the other thing that really is important is that, why do we need discipling? This Jeremiah 17 says it succinctly, verses 9 to 10. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind to reward each person according to their conduct, according to what their deeds deserve. Why do we need discipling apart from Matthew 28, apart from Colossians 1? We need discipling because our hearts are deceived. My heart lies to me a lot. This is what the Bible says. It's deceived. My heart thinks I'm doing great. My heart thinks I'm not prideful. My heart, you know, thinks I'm not selfish. My heart thinks I'm a prayer warrior. My heart thinks I'm courageous. Whatever, you fill in the blank. It's deceived, the Bible said, and it's beyond cure. And I used to read this going, that's really discouraging. But actually it's very liberating, because the only cure is Jesus. The only cure to our hearts is Jesus Christ. And we need to fill our hearts with the Holy Spirit, and we need other people to look into our hearts and to draw out our hearts. In Proverbs, where is it? I've just been cutting and pasting, trying to shorten this. It says the heart. Sorry, guys, it's my favorite scripture. One of my favorites about the heart. The hearts are deep. And a man of understanding can the heart is deep and a man of understanding draws it out, essentially.
What is Proverbs 18:4.
Proverbs 18:4. Exactly. Can someone read that? Who's got their Bible open? Come on, Michelle. Thanks, Shamika. I'll try it. Okay, who? Jennifer.
The words of the mouth are deep waters, but the... No, wait, that's not it. I think it's 20 verse 5. The purposes of a person's heart are deep waters, but one who has insight draws them out.
That's it. Thank you, Anna. Proverbs 25, the heart. So we need to draw out the heart. We need to ask a lot of questions. It's very important that we really deal with the heart and not the behavior, because our tendency is to disciple behavior, me included. With my kids, I can disciple their behavior and not really get to why they did or why they are doing or why they are misbehaving or why they are rebelling or why they're being bratty. There's a reason behind the behavior, and it all comes down to our heart, and we need to really draw it out. And that is the goal of discipling. We need each other to help draw out our heart, to draw out our emotions. And oftentimes we don't even understand ourselves because our hearts are so deceived. And I think that's where I hope we are finding true friendship in our discipling times to really draw deeply into our hearts so we can understand why we may be struggling with the same sin over and over again, or not growing, or not fruitful, or different areas, why we're having conflict in our marriage, etc. It's very important that we draw out our hearts. In fact, Proverbs 4:23 says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. So everything we do comes out of our heart. And even Jesus talked about, from the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Everything coming, the lust, the adultery, the evil thoughts, everything is from the heart. So we need to really deal with our hearts and not just deal with our behavior. As far as discipling goes, I think it's very important. 2 Corinthians 7:10-11, we need to really make sure in our discipling times that we are going after godly sorrow, not worldly sorrow. And I think that in some ways, behavior modification is worldly sorrow. Like, we just kind of change the outward. It looks a lot like godly sorrow. Even tears can look a lot like godly sorrow, but they're not necessarily they're not necessarily true change of heart. And godly sorrow, the Bible says, leads to repentance. So unless we're seeing repentance, the person we're discipling is still stuck in worldly sorrow. So we really need to make sure that we're helping people repent. We're helping them, and we need to do it lovingly, gently, wisely, but we really need to get to the goal of repentance. Why? Because if we are unrepentant, we will not go to heaven. And that's the goal. It's not to please me with your repentance. It's, if you don't repent, you'll perish. You'll go to hell. And no one wants to go to hell. So we've got to make sure that we're clued in during our times that is this person showing the signs of godly sorrow? So who's got 2 Corinthians 7:10 open in their Bibles? Rebecca, can you go ahead and read that through 11?
Yes. Yeah. It says in verse 10, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. See what this godly sorrow has produced in you. What earnestness, what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what alarm, what longing, what concern, what readiness to see justice done. At every point, you have proved yourselves to be innocent of this matter.
Exactly. Thank you. So I'll quote Andrew Smelly here. He says, it's not important just to convince people, but it's more important to convict people. Who wants to try and explain to me why is it more important to convict and not just convince people in my D times? Who wants to take a stab at that? Sade?
Convincing someone, you...
Speak a bit louder, sis.
Sorry. When convincing someone, I think you just go for the intellectual knowledge and the intellectual wisdom, whereas when you convict someone, you cut their heart and they have a repentance that comes from heart and not from intellect.
Exactly. So what does being convicted look like? What would be signs? It says it kind of in here, but in layman's terms, what would be a sign that someone is convicted by their sin after a D time? Shaney, is that you?
Yes.
And there was someone behind you. Is that Victoria?
It was me.
She can go next.
Okay. The first thing that came to mind is that they change right away, immediately.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Victoria?
I was going to say instant repentance. I was going to say what she said. Did you freeze?
Oh, no.
This is TGC.
What does instant repentance mean exactly? Bye.
Huh?
Victoria?
Sorry, say that again.
Oh, give me an example from your life, Victoria, of being convicted on something.
That not as convicting that you asked that question. I suppose, okay, just recently, on the way back from the wedding, I was talking to Anna and even Maiwa about my morning schedule now that I'm working. And they spoke a lot about just having a good schedule, about not compromising, not making any excuses for myself. And I was like, oh, wow, you're right. And so today I went back to the gym for the first time and I did everything I was supposed to do. I had my quiet time, I prayed, went to the gym, showered, all of that stuff, all before work, because I felt as though, yeah, I was wasting my life. I felt convicted by what Anna had shared with me. I wasn't just convinced, I was convicted, I think. Yeah. Personally.
That's great. Princess says. Okay, so who's got another example of, what about when we're studying the people? What are signs that someone's repenting or has repented of something? Anna.
I actually have a good example of a woman I was studying the Bible with. So she saw she wasn't a disciple. She was shocked and led to no change. Like, no change, actually. Decided not to continue. So it was more like, it was just more intellectual, but there was no willingness to actually to change her life.
Right.
And so, yeah, that I think, that's so, you know, by the change, and when you study the Bible, some they're not, example, not having quiet times, but they say they're seeking God with their whole heart. It's like, are you there? Because you're not even having quiet times. And so, but yeah.
Okay, great example. What would you guys do? Would you keep going with the studies? No, right? You would stop and then you would camp out on that point, right? And looking, what do you think the key is there? What is she not getting, Ashley? What do you think she's not getting?
I think like that it's about a relationship with God. Like, it's not about being a good person or the acts that you do, this checklist or religion, but it's really about a relationship with God. And if you don't have that relationship with God, you're going nowhere good fast. So I think about like in Acts 2, 36, when they were cut to the heart, they asked, what shall I do? There's like an urgency to be humble and just take whatever direction is given.
You nailed it. She nailed it. I knew she would. I was like, exactly. So the heart.
Michelle, the line is breaking.
Did I just get, did you guys hear that? Did I just lose connection? Did I lose connection?
Yeah.
Connection, yeah.
Oh, yeah, my connection is terrible. Anyway, I was just saying that that is really the heart of conviction, is Acts 2:42, what Ashley suggests here is just that, when we're studying with people, unless there is that willingness to do whatever it takes at no matter what expense, that is showing true godly sorrow. And I think these are awesome. Oh, wow. Convinced, the word of God is awesome. I'm convinced, I'm not a disciple, but they're not convicted. And I like what Ashley said right in the beginning, it's all about the gospel, it's all about Jesus. If they're not showing a connect, I always love to hear them starting to talk about spiritual things. So they're connecting dots, they're starting to see their life in a spiritual perspective. They're starting to go, oh my gosh, praying that, oh my gosh, I'm really depressed, I need help, oh my gosh, I have no friends, I'm so glad you talked to me, God is speaking to me, I used to speak to God, and now I'm not, and after doing these studies, I feel happy, I'm actually starting to talk to God. And this was a conversation I had earlier today with a woman that I'm studying with who I met in Birmingham. She finished seeking God today, and she just started like, she's like, I'm so happy. I'm starting to pray again. I need direction. And you just can see the word of God is working in her life. There's now a relationship forming, not necessarily with me, although it's forming, but with God. And this is right at seeking God. And these are the signs. And if you have someone that's very flatline, you got to ask them a question and go, do you even want to be here? I ask that a lot. When I have someone that's like rolling their eyes or like bored, half falling asleep, I'm just going to call it out. Hey, not in a rude way, but are you excited about the word? Do you want to do this? Because we don't have to do this. This is not for me. And you can do it very nicely. But I think, guys, trust the Spirit more. I would encourage you to just ask a lot of questions in all your D times, but also in your Bible study, so that you're really, I think sometimes we can assume things. The other thing I want to kind of say is when we start Bible study, say, this is a Bible study. If you want to do this, this is what I say. This is a foundational study with all of our church. There's about eight or nine studies. And we're happy to do those with you. They've changed my life. Would you like to do that after seeking God? Because and more of it is tailored to you. Because sometimes people go into it and they're just like, oh, there's only one study. Oh, this is just fun. But I think we just got to kind of explain a lot more than we do. So that's just something that's a bit of not really related to this. But I just think we got to actually just realize people can't read our minds. They can't read our minds. So godly sorrow, we need to make sure that is of utmost importance. And we've also got to remember that people need different things. Ashley made a good point at staff. She said, we need to make sure that people understand that not just discipling is not just rebukes. So 1 Thessalonians 5:15, it says, and we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive, encourage the disheartened, help the weak, and be patient with everyone. So there are different kinds of issues going on here. So if I'm having a discipling time, I may have a discipling time with someone that is very idle and is going around gossiping. Okay, that's not good. So that sister might need quite a strong correction with the scriptures and be called to repent, because that is not only hurting her relationship with God, but it's hurting the church. She's gossiping, and that's not right. So I would call her to confess the gossip to the people she gossiped about and to stop. And it would be quite a strong correction. I would have be very strong in my demeanor, using scripture, of course. The next person, I have someone that is very disheartened. They feel like they've lost heart. They've been a disciple for 15 years. They've not been fruitful. They're in a poor, low-paying job. They're getting treated like trash, and they're like just about to give up. I'm not going to say, sis, you just need to repent. That's not going to really help a disheartened person. They've lost heart. What is heart? Courage, hope. So I'm going to encourage them. I'm going to think of ways to encourage them. What encourages them? Through scripture, through sharing with them about stories in the Bible about women that have persevered, that have not given up. I'll help them think about eternity, because really that is what it's all about. It's not even about earth. I'll help remind them about all the amazing things they may have done and forgotten that they've done, all the people that they've helped. I'm going to encourage them. I'm going to strengthen their spirit. Help the weak. A weak person might not be able to come to things, but doesn't necessarily mean they're uncommitted. It just means they're like a Mama Sue. They're vulnerable. They're weak, like Teresa Scott. These people need our help. So we're going to try and help them. We're going to try and see what their needs are and then help them with their needs. And at the end of the day, whether the person is needing a strong correction, whether they're needing strengthening and encouragement, or whether they're needing physical help, we need to be patient, which is one of the fruits of the Spirit. We need to be patient. So it's very important that we have different methodology and different ways of discipling. It's not one size fits all. And we can often discourage if we administer the wrong kinds of discipling. So we need to be very wise. And in everything in life, we're all human. One of the things we do in marriage D times, which is very helpful, is when we share a negative, we also share two positives. And that is really helpful because we can feel like if all D times every week were just negative, you would start to want to avoid D times because it's just a natural tendency, right? Who likes to be corrected all the time? Now, we've always got room for improvement. I get that, but it's nice to just be known. And it also helps me focus on the positives that my husband has done and not just focus on things that I want him to change. And I think we need to bring that into our D times as well, is to make sure that if there has been a couple of rough D times, that we maybe set up a time where it's just friendship time, we cook them a meal, and we just love up on them. And we just encourage them. We take them to a movie, or we go to their place, or we just try and do something a little less intense. So it's very good to just kind of mix things up a bit and just kind of really pray for the needs. There's a great quote from John Newton that says, my grand point, and he's talking about preaching here, but we can also talk about discipling. My grand point in preaching is to break the hard heart and to heal the broken one. And is to know the difference. We must break the hard heart. And when someone has a hard heart, you got to get in there with a lot of scripture and really bulldoze through the deceitfulness of sin in that person's heart. And I've had it many times, and it's rough. It's not pleasant, and it hurts. And oftentimes when I'm a disciple and I've had to do that, I'm very nervous, but I do it because I care about the person. And it's not pleasant for me to have to like bulldoze in, but at the end, after I've bulldozed by just consistent discipling, still very gently and kind, but consistent, hard, just like unrelentless discipling, the person usually does break, and then there's a softness of heart and we've done our job. They can connect back with God. But yeah, you definitely don't want to bulldoze when that person is always already broken. It's kind of like the disheartened person. We don't want to bulldoze. So we just got to know the difference. And it takes time and wisdom and also a lot of advice if you're a young Christian. Galatians 6:1, if someone is caught in sin, restore them harshly. No, restore them gently. I love the TPT version. My beloved friends, if you see a believer who is overtaken with a fault, may the one who overflows with the Spirit, that would be someone that is spiritual, seek to restore him. So if you're not overflowing with the Spirit, don't bother. Win him over with gentle words, which will open his heart to you and will keep you from your exalting yourself over him. So again, humility is key. So really quick. Those are for the disciple, but for the disciplee, for the person being disciples, just write these down. Proverbs 12:1, to learn the truth, you must long to be teachable, or you can despise correction and remain ignorant. That's TPT. NIV says, whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but whoever hates correction is stupid. I hate this scripture. Someone shared it with me and I felt like, I just find that mean. You're calling me stupid. Amen. Amen. It says stupid. So yeah, rate yourself from 1 to 10 right now for your love of correction. What's your spiritual IQ? Ouch. Is it 1, you hate correction, or is it 10, you love it? Yeah, we need to increase our spiritual IQs. None of us really love correction, but the Bible says that we must long to love knowledge because that is what's going to get us to heaven. But if we hate correction, we're dumb and stupid. Proverbs 12:15, further on, the way of fools seems right to them, but the wise listen to advice. Proverbs 25:12, like an earring of gold or an ornament of fine gold is the rebuke of a wise judge to a listening ear. This is really awesome. TPT says, to humbly receive wise correction adorns your life with beauty and makes you a better person. Rebukes and correction should be seen as gifts of gold that adorn your life with beauty and make you a better person. So we should really, as a disciple, we should be very grateful for discipling. And we should also definitely speak that, show gratitude to the person discipling us as well, and make them a dinner and say, you know what? I know I'm hard work. Can I go and clean your dishes? Or whatever, just acknowledge that both being a discipler and being a disciple is not easy. Proverbs 27:6 says, you can trust a friend who wounds you with his honesty, but your enemy's pretended flattery comes from sincerity. It says wounds from a friend can be trusted, right? But an enemy multiplies kisses. That's Proverbs 27:6. So here's one. I think Andrew makes a good point. He says, mistakes and bad advice can happen, but they should be forgotten and forgiven quickly. You're going to get bad advice. You're going to, people are going to make mistakes in giving you advice, but they must and should be forgotten and forgiven. And at the end of the day, you're the one making the final decision of your life. No one is putting a knife to your throat. 1 Corinthians 11:1, last scripture just says, so we need to have a heart of imitation. 1 Corinthians 11:1 says, I want you to pattern your lives after me, just as I pattern mine after Christ. We need to imitate the Christ-like qualities that we see in our disciples. It's very important that we have a heart of imitation and look for the good qualities in a discipler that we can definitely imitate and go after. I was just checking the board here to see if anyone had any questions. But this is a really basic, this is not even touching on a lot of things. I think most of the issues with discipling are going to probably come from just practical questions and then practically answering those questions, because every case is different. But I did want to hand it over to Krista now to give her a chance to share about her journey and provide some tips to discipling those that have some mental health challenges as well.
Thanks, Michelle.
Great. Thank you so much, Michelle. That was a really great lesson and really practical.
Is your mic on? Yeah.
Yes, it's on. Can you all hear me? I feel this is so strange for me because I feel like I'm talking to the wall, but I know you're all there. That was a great lesson, really helpful. Thank you so much, Michelle. Thank you for the opportunity to share as well. As Michelle said in the beginning of her lesson, I suppose this is a bit different from the things that we usually talk about at midweek. And I'm just going to be speaking about mental health and discipleship, which for some of us might be a really uncomfortable topic. And that's okay. I think it's good to talk about uncomfortable things because it forces us to be comfortable. And it's also something that it shouldn't be a taboo in the kingdom of God. Because if we have a functional family, a family that's fairly functional, talks about everything, even the uncomfortable stuff, and comes up with solutions together. So I know we all have biases and come from different cultures and different perspectives that view mental health differently. But I think it's important that we look at it from a place of empathy and compassion. I just wanted to start out by sharing about myself. A lot of you know my story, but I'll share anyways. I've been sad for as long as I can remember. I remember being about 8 or 9 years old and watching children's programs. And I remember feeling so sad because I would see these children that look so happy. And I would think, I don't feel happy like that. Like, why are these children happy and I'm not happy? And part of me assumed that everybody feels sad all the time. I was like, well, that's what life is. People are just sad. This is normal. And I didn't realize it wasn't normal until much later when I was an older teenager. But I you know, I just remember as a child crying myself to sleep a lot of nights. I remember when I was about 13 years old, I used to purposefully walk down the middle of the road because I would just hope a car would hit me. I was like, oh, this is just, it's too painful and life is too much. And I don't want to feel this way all the time. And when I was about 15 as well, I had the sort of very severe chronic pain that would come up. And so I would have to take heavy pain medication to help with that. I would miss school a lot because of it and had to have, you know, surgeries and all these different things. And sometimes I would just take a few of the pain pills because I felt so sad. I didn't want to be awake. I didn't want to be alive. And I felt like, oh, there's just no point. Like life is too painful. And I, you know, I became a disciple at the age of 18. So if I backtrack a bit, before I went to university, I remember telling my mom, I think I'm depressed. I feel sad all the time and I can't make it stop. And I remember she just laughed at me and said, oh, just, that's nothing. And it just sort of shut me down where I felt like, gosh, like maybe something's wrong with me, or I don't know, I'm not normal. And, you know, I went to university and just thanks to God, I became a disciple when I was 18 years old, my first year of university. And that was a really happy time. And about 2 years later, I got really sad. Really, really sad. I gained a bunch of weight and started doing poorly in my classes and isolating myself from people. And, you know, I didn't have maybe the maturity or the self-awareness at the time to put a finger on what it was, but I remember going to the doctor to talk about it. And he just sort of put his hands on my shoulders and looked at me. He's like, you are depressed. You need help. And I got so angry. I just got up and left. I didn't even talk to him. I got up and I left. And I never went back because I couldn't accept that. For me, I felt like that's not good enough. I'm not one of those people. And at this point, I've been a disciple now for 16 years, but there were several years throughout my time as a disciple where I would just get really sad. And there wasn't always a reason, or maybe there were several triggers. Maybe it was the stress of life. But again, I would have panic attacks. I would have a hard time, can still have a hard time doing basic things like putting something in the microwave or cleaning up. And so even as a disciple, this was an issue. And honestly, it wasn't until about 6 years ago, thanks to the NHS, that I really started to deal with this and confront this and treat it seriously. I really had to take responsibility for myself and do the right thing for myself and my life. So I just wanted to share that with you. So you know where I'm coming from, and that seems there's a lot more there, but that's the basics of, you know, what I've dealt with. And I just want to say, it sounds silly, but mental health is real and it needs to be taken seriously. Just because someone becomes a disciple doesn't mean it magically goes away. I think also something that's important for us to realize is just because we can't see something or relate to something doesn't mean that it's not real for somebody else. For example, we can't see things like chronic pain. We can't see things like diabetes or an autoimmune disease or menopause, but they're very real things that people go through and that can make life, you know, maybe challenging or painful for people. I think that in any discipling relationship, empathy is so important, especially when people are going through sensitive issues or have various health challenges. And one of the definitions of empathy that I really like, it's the ability to sense other people's emotions and the ability to imagine what someone is thinking or feeling. So it doesn't mean you relate to it or that you've even been through the same thing. It just means you have the ability to see like, wow, that must be difficult for you. You know, that I can't imagine what that must be like, but I'm here. I want to help. I want to understand. That's sort of the heart of it. And the thing that's really great is empathy is biblical. Jesus empathized. Even if we look at Hebrews 4, verses 14 to 16, I'll focus mostly on verse 15. The Bible says in Hebrews 4, verse 14, therefore, since we have a great high priest, Jesus, who has ascended into heaven, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to feel sympathy for our weaknesses, but we have one who's been tempted in every way, just as we are, but he did not sin. Let us approach God's throne of grace with confidence that we receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. This version says sympathy, and my other version says empathy. They're all synonymous. So whatever your version says, it's synonymous with that. But what I love is it says that we have a high priest who empathizes with us. Jesus gets it. He's able to sense our emotion. He's able to imagine what we're thinking or feeling, because the Bible says that he had to be made, I think in Hebrews 2, he had to be made human just like his brothers and sisters. So whatever the worst thing is that you can think of, Jesus felt that and he went through that. Things, you know, far worse even than having mental health challenges. So Jesus knows what it's like to have depression or anxiety or, you know, some sort of personality disorder. He gets it. And Jesus extends empathy to all of us, regardless of our weakness in our time of need. And so in our quest to be more like Jesus, we too need to have the wisdom to know when to extend empathy in a situation. And when someone is struggling with their mental health, it's the perfect time for us to be like Jesus and show empathy. I think I said earlier, I'm not a mental health professional. Sandra Corrigan is. She's incredible. I'm just a disciple that has been diagnosed with depression, and I've had a privilege to help a lot of my sisters through it and who have gone through similar challenges. And today I just want to give you some practical things to think about if you have disciples in your ministry with mental health, or if you are a disciple who bears the cross of mental health. These are not hard and fast rules, as not all mental health conditions are created equally. There's no one size fits all. They're just things that I want you to consider and think about and get advice about as you go forward in your discipleship and in your ministry. And then something Victor, my husband, and I talk about a lot, we're like, man, when you know that you don't know, that's when you know everything. You're like, I don't know anything, you know everything, because then you're able to learn and hear and understand and empathize. So the three points I'm going to talk about, point one is studying the Bible with someone who has mental health conditions. Point two is discipling someone with mental health. And point three is if you are someone with mental health, ... So point one, my first point is if you're studying the Bible with someone that has mental health. You know, when we do Bible studies with anybody, we spend a lot of time, hopefully, getting to know them, talking to them, understanding their life and their past. And so people might not always volunteer that they have a struggle with their mental health. And if nothing's come up by the time I get to Light and Darkness with someone, I always like to ask them about it, because it's a great time where we're sharing our life, we're sharing our sin, we're sharing very personal things. And so I'll usually say something like, hey, you know, of course this isn't sin, but I just want to know if you have any mental health history. The reason I'm asking you this is so that we know how to help you in your journey to becoming a disciple and even after you're baptized. And if it turns out they do have a history of mental health, I just like to reassure them that, like, wow, thanks for sharing that. There are so many disciples who struggle with this, myself included, because I want them to feel safe. I want them to feel comfortable. I don't want them to feel weird. And if there's someone else in the study that can relate and you feel comfortable, like, share too, share, you know, not the details, but that you understand. The other thing is to ask a lot of questions. Never make assumptions or comparisons to other people, because when we make assumptions, it makes it difficult to hear the person and understand their unique situation. A lot of questions I like to ask is, what has their past been with mental health? Have they been diagnosed by a doctor? What was the diagnosis? How did they feel about that? Have they or do they take medication? If yes, what medication? What's their history with it? How long have they taken it? Are they taking it now? Have they ever been hospitalized because of their mental health? Do they have thoughts of suicide or self-harm? And have they ever acted on their thoughts of self-harm, or have they ever attempted suicide? And if you realize someone maybe has quite a significant challenge with their mental health, and you don't know how to handle it, or you don't have the experience or the faith, It's very important to get someone involved who does have the faith and does have the maturity to help see that study through and help help that person's heart, because we also, you know, Jesus needs to be Lord of our mental health as well. Another big thing to understand, again, it's not a hard and fast rule, but as you count the cost with this person, their cost may be that if they have a pretty significant mental health challenge and they're not being seen by a doctor, that they need to get connected with a doctor. Their cost may be that if and when their mental health declines, that they need to submit themselves to their doctor, and that might mean doing therapy or taking medication, whatever it is, but they need to be willing, like, okay, this is a cost too, because Jesus is Lord of my mental health as well, because it affects more just than me in my mind. It affects a lot of other things. Again, this won't be the case for everyone, but we want to make sure we protect that person by helping them understand that God has given a certain authority to doctors, and we need to help them trust that authority. Romans 13, 1 through 5 is a great scripture to go over in your own time to understand that. It talks about governing authorities. There's also medical authorities in our life that know way more than we do. Equally important is that as disciples, that we have a conviction that unless you're a doctor, which some of you are, you're not a doctor. We do not know what the health professionals know. And we need to submit ourselves and our opinions to the medical professionals in that person's life when it comes to areas of medication, therapy, et cetera. There's all sorts of different ways that they treat different conditions, because this isn't about us being religious and simply telling the person to pray away their depression or their anxiety or whatever it may be, although prayer is very important in helping them manage it and know God and be close to God. This is about setting this person up for success so that they can be a safe, happy, and faithful disciple. And that comes with realizing that we aren't the medical professionals, and we need to help that person remain spiritual and faithful as they get help from those professionals in their life. Another important point I'd said in the beginning is helping the person understanding the Bible, helping them understand that when they become a disciple and they get baptized, that's not going to cure their mental health. It's not going to make it disappear. We can all relate to this in different ways, right? You get baptized, an hour later, boom, you have an impure thought. A week later, boom, you have doubt and unbelief. A month later, boom, you have a bad attitude. So it's the same way with our health or our mental health. It will still be there, and it will still be a cross we have to carry, just as we have to carry the cross of our sinful natures throughout our life as disciples. Another great scripture that Michelle spent a lot of time on, I think it's just the spirit, a lot of our concepts and scriptures overlap, is in Colossians chapter 1. We'll just look at it again for fun. It'll stick in our memory that way. When we are discipling someone with mental health, it's important, like Michelle said, to realize that the whole point of discipling is to present someone mature in Christ, not by our own efforts, but through the efforts of prayer and the Bible. And the scripture says, of course, he is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. The goal of discipling is to help each other be more like him, to be more like Jesus. As with anyone in any situation, we want to help our sisters who battle with mental health to be able to be spiritual through their low times, and also spiritual through their, you know, their good times. In discipling, we want to give them tools that they need to grow and be presented perfect in Christ. More often than not, if someone does have mental health challenges, it's usually best if a more mature Christian disciples that sister, especially early on in her discipleship. And there's a reason why. I think with our baby Christians and making sure they have the right person discipling them, that doesn't necessarily mean that their discipler has to have mental health challenges to relate to them. In fact, sometimes that's not the best match. The right person might not be someone in their same Bible talk. It might not be someone in their same campus singles, married's ministry. It might not be someone of similar age, but you want to get a lot of advice from your region leader, from your shepherds, about who in the region will have the faith, the maturity, and the empathy to really help that new Christian be spiritual. because when our baby sister gets baptized, she's probably going to be in a pretty positive space within herself and in her mind. So we shouldn't be surprised if and when they start to struggle with their mental health. And that's why we want to have the right discipler from the beginning. And if we don't get it right, being very humble and very open to changing that situation quickly. Again, it's not always a rule. It's just something that's good to think about. We want to be very sensitive about who's discipling people that have very delicate issues going on within themselves. And sometimes it's not always great to have another young Christian discipling a baby Christian with significant mental health challenges. The reason why is because when we decide in discipling relationships, we affect each other, right? It's a one another situation. We want to protect the person struggling, but we also want to protect the sister discipling her. We want to avoid the discipler feeling helpless, feeling scared, feeling like they're failing, feeling like they never want to disciple someone again, or having their own faith affected, because these are all things I've seen throughout the years. If we're not sensitive to how we set up those situations in the beginning, we have to think about what's best spiritually for the person, but also for the sister that's the discipler. When someone's mental health declines, because if they have a history, it probably will. I find for me, it's a cycle of about every 2 years where things can get a bit dark in my mind. It's really important that they're discipled with a lot of empathy, with a lot of respect, and a lot of wisdom. It's a great opportunity to practice 1 Corinthians 13. You know, we all love this scripture for different reasons. Love is patient and kind. It's not rude. It's not self-seeking. It doesn't boast. It goes on and on. It's a great opportunity to really love that sister. It's not the time to rebuke them and tell them to get over it. In fact, that will probably initially make things worse. But to really figure out, what does my sister need? How can I help? I had a roommate once. Every day she would tell me it's going to be a good day. And it sounds cheesy, but it really helped me. I had another roommate where at the end of every night, she would make me say 3 good things that happened at that day, even if it was just like, I don't know, like I liked my breakfast. It sounds silly, but those things are really helpful. So you want to think outside of the box about how can I love and help my sister? The one point, if you get nothing else, if you hear nothing else about what I'm saying, the one thing I really want everyone to understand is that depression isn't always there, or any mental health is not always a result of their sin. That's really important. For several people with mental health challenges, the decline of their mental health is caused by an imbalance of chemicals in their brain or of past trauma. If you want a deeper explanation, just call Sandra Corrigan or go to Google. Not sin, right? It's something that's actually happening in here, something that they can't see, something we can't see. It's not something people typically choose. I don't choose to wake up every day and feel miserable and dark. It's a terrible, heavy way to feel. Most people don't choose that. And let me give you an example of myself to paint this picture of depression isn't always a result of someone's sin. So for me, from this year, from April, I got very depressed from April until now. So what is that, 7 months? I've felt very poorly. And I'll tell you the triggers for that. I'm just going to keep it real. The triggers for that was finding out I'm pregnant, and I wasn't expecting to be pregnant. In fact, I've gotten rid of a lot of my baby stuff. And the other thing that triggered that was, you know, my mom becoming increasingly ill and not being able to go see her. And there's a few other minor factors that all contributed to that pie. And for about 4 months, from April until August, I cried every single day, sometimes several times a day. And I wasn't coping well. I wasn't feeling okay. And I knew at this point, I'm like, well, if I'm feeling this way, I need to let my doctor know, because I know how bad this can get. And I don't want it to get that bad and be desperate. And they directed me to the, you know, different channels that I need. I've just started doing counseling every Tuesday at 2 p.m. That's where you can find me. And it's helpful. And that's what I've just needed to cope with it. I share that with you to make the point that there was no secret, unusual, or new sin in my life. Just my normal stuff that I'm having to, you know, put to death daily. There wasn't anything special. Life got to be really heavy. And there were a lot of hard things that happened all at once. and I couldn't cope. That's the case for a lot of people that have an actual mental health challenge. For those of us who do not experience mental health, in fact, for all of us, yes, there have been times where we were deliberately in sin. And as a result, we probably experienced deep sadness or felt down for a period of time. That prolonged sadness could be a result, as Michelle said, of having worldly sorrow and being unrepentant. I've had many moments like that over the last 16 years where I haven't wanted to repent or didn't have the faith to repent. And I felt very sad because, you know, I just given into my sinful nature. That's a different thing. Someone with a mental illness can't repent of the chemical imbalance in their brain. However, they can be taught how to be spiritual through their low times. That's very important that we really teach and help people to understand what spirituality is, because we all have the capability of being spiritual through our health challenges or through financial challenges, family challenges, whatever it is. For someone with a legitimate mental illness, one of the worst things we can say to them is that their mental illness is a result of their sin. Even if that's the truth in that particular situation at that particular time. I know it's never our intention, but saying that is really unloving and it's not helpful. It can make things worse. How do I know? Because several disciples over the years have said that to me. And at the times when I was at my lowest or couldn't do my laundry or put something in the microwave, it was took a lot of courage for me to reach out to someone and say to them, like, man, I'm feeling really depressed. I think something's wrong with me, or I need help. But being shut down in that way really hurt me at that time. And in hindsight, I know that wasn't their intention. I know it wasn't their intention to hurt me. I see now that they just didn't have a good understanding of mental health and probably didn't know how to handle what I was saying. And that's why it's important that we talk about these things. And you'll find more often than not, if someone's mental health isn't in a good place, that needs to be sorted. Their mental health needs to be sorted before you can really start getting into the deeper waters of their spiritual health. Because when I'm not in a good place in my mind, like, it's really hard for me to hear things. It's really hard for me to see clearly, especially if I'm not close to God. If like these last 7 months, I've really had to fight to be close to God and like actually have real prayers, because I saw, I'm like, man, like if I don't pray, this isn't going to go well for me. And I don't want to be distant from God and be really depressed at the same time. It's just a terrible feeling combination for me. It's also important that we're a safe place. James 1:19 says that we need to be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. And I'm going to add on slow to make assumptions. Ask a lot of questions. We need to actively listen. When I'm helping people through maybe complicated things, I take notes on what they're saying so that I don't forget and so that I don't miscommunicate if I need help with the situation, need to tell somebody else what's going on. It's very important that we don't miscommunicate these things, because that can actually make it worse for the person. If you don't know how to handle what the sister is going through, get someone involved as soon as possible. It protects yourself and it protects that sister spiritually. If the sister is struggling with thoughts of self-harm or thoughts of suicide, she needs to call the GP just that day. Sometimes those thoughts are fleeting, right? I think in August, I was really struggling with that. I was having thoughts of self-harm. That's not a usual thing for me. I was like, this isn't good. I just called the GP. I was like, this is what I'm thinking. I don't like having those thoughts. They scare me. They actually make me cry. And I think it's important to know that the GP isn't a mental health expert, but they can refer her on to the proper medical services, or at least keep a record that she called with concerns about her mental health. This would also be the time you'd want to let the sister discipling know that you need to let your shepherd know what's happening in the region, just so that you both can get the shepherding help you need to help your sister through that time. Out of respect for the person I'm discipling, I always let them know if I need to involve someone else in their situation. It helps the person feel respected and considered, because no one likes to be blindsided, especially with sensitive issues. And the last thing I want to talk about is, if you are a disciple with mental health, We need to be kind. To my fellow sisters that are struggling or have struggled with mental health, I want to encourage you to be patient with the people in your life. I think, as Michelle said, we're all human. We never get it right all the time. I know it's not easy feeling misunderstood, but it doesn't give us the right to be unkind and to be rude to the people trying to help us. And I've been there. I can be really nasty with my words. I'm really good at it if I'm not close to God. There have been times I wasn't close to God and I did lash out at disciples trying to help me because I felt misunderstood, or they told me the way I was feeling was because of my sin. I just completely lost my temper and it only made things worse for me and for them. Proverbs 15:18 says we don't want to stir up, you know, a quick-tempered man stirs up conflict, right? We don't want to be a quick-tempered person. In the same way we want people helping us to love us and be patient, we need to extend the same mercy and grace to the people helping us. No one's perfect. Only God is. And lastly, sisters, it's just spiritual maturity is everything. With spiritual maturity, I've learned that when I'm in a depressive time, I need to fight for my relationship with God. If I'm not able to have an hour-long, revolutionary, world-changing, I'm going to save the world quiet time, I know that I at least need to try to pray. I need to try and read my Bible. It's just the effort. It's the heart. We just have to train ourselves to try, even if we don't feel like it. And as much as we need medical professionals in our life, we need to be close to God even more. Only God can comfort us. Only God can give us hope and unconditional love that we all desperately need. Spiritual maturity helps us see our need for vulnerability and letting our discipler and other people in our life know that, like, hey, I'm having a hard time. Can you pray for me? Spiritual maturity tells us to communicate how we feel if we're hurt. And I just want to tell you, sisters, that no matter how bad things seem, there's always hope with God. Don't give up on God. God will not do us wrong. He will not lead us. He will not leave us. He protects us. I think it's important that you know that you are not a burden to God. You are not a disappointment to God. You are not a mistake. God made you. You're fearfully and wonderfully made by him. And God doesn't make junk. And for your quiet time, if you struggle with this, look at 2 Corinthians 12:7-10. Paul talks about how he has this thorn in his flesh and he feels like it's a, you know, something from Satan to torment him. And you might feel like your mental health is there to torment you. I felt like that. That's a fair feeling. But God says that he can be brought glory through our weakness. Your weakness glorifies God. Your weakness, your mental health, whatever it is, your health, we all have issues. God can use these to bring glory to himself. So share your testimony. Don't be ashamed. I'll talk to anyone about postpartum depression that wants to know about postpartum depression, because I feel like it's important that we talk about these things and that we let God have the glory. So I hope this helps, sisters. Thank you so much. I love you so much.
Thank you, Krista. It would be great for you to maybe send your notes to the shepherds and region leaders, and then we'll have those resources. Especially, I think the first part of your lesson of the questions that you shared to ask when someone we're studying with has mental health, those are very, very good questions. So yeah, it would just be a great resource. Anyone else that wants them can private message Krista and she can forward them, but at least we've got them with the key people who are giving most of the advice in the church. Thank you so much for sharing so candidly and vulnerably, Krista. I think many of us here can certainly relate to some parts of what you shared, whether we've been through mental health ourselves or discipling someone with mental health or studying the Bible with someone with mental health. I think every one of us on here has in some ways touched these points or needed to know more. We do need to know more about this often taboo subject. I did want to say something. I think can I ask a question, Krista? What would you do? So you're with somebody that shared, let's say they're having suicidal thoughts or they are self-harming, what would be the next step in your mind?
In my mind, I mean, and this might not be right, it's like Sandra might have a better answer, but in my mind, I think they just need to let their GP know first, because I think it's important they have a record of that.
Okay.
Things get more serious and escalate. They have a record of what's been communicated, and they can escalate that and, you know, pass the person on to the right health authority. So that's what I would say. I think even if this sounds terrible, even as a church, it's a liability to us if we know that someone is having very serious struggles and we don't put that person in the right channel.
Yeah, no, I agree. I 100% agree. Like you said, if you're not a doctor, you're not a doctor. Mm-hmm. And I think because we love deeply as a church and we care about the members of the church, we try and, you know, offer support and offer to carry loads that not, and burdens that not necessarily are ours, that we're even capable of carrying. And I think this is a huge one. So yeah, I think absolutely they need to call their doctor. The other thing is, what if they don't call their doctor?
I've told people in the past, and with all sorts of situations, not just mental health, if you don't do it, I'm going to do it. You know, in a nice way. You know, this is very serious. I'm very concerned. I'm not able to give you the help that you need to the extent that you need it. I'd really like you to call your doctor. And if they don't want to do it, I usually tell them, okay, if you don't do it by this time, I'm going to call. Just help.
Okay.
So.
Great. Right.
Yeah.
So yeah, that which means that if we are discipling someone with mental health, we should absolutely find out their doctor's name and the doctor's number and have all those resources as well, right? You would suggest that?
Right. Or if there's parents involved, if someone's younger and they have parents around or siblings, some sort of family member around as well, if you have that information, I think you can always contact, and we have in the past, and different ministries contacted a family member just to make them aware.